Good morning. My name is Eric, as the slide said. I haven't been here for a few weeks, but I'm usually here, so I've missed you guys. One of the reasons I wasn't here is I was in, Janice and I were in this place. This is Joshua Tree, which is a park down, like a desert down in Southern California. And yes, where the great U2 album Joshua Tree came from. We'll talk a little bit more about deserts and being out in the middle of nowhere. This is just setting the stage a little bit for that. I really like going places like this. So question number one is, who are you? And we're going to talk about this a little bit in our passage today, but it's an interesting question. If somebody came up to you who didn't know you at all and said, who are you? What would you say? Would you say, like, well, this is like Andy, I'm a pastor, right? Is that really who you are, right? You know, you might say, well, this is where I work, or this is where I live, or this is where I, you know, how do you, it's a tough question to answer if you stop and think about this. You know, who am I? Is it what I've been through? Is it what I love and care about? Is it, what exactly, what, how do you answer this question? So think about that a little bit, because this is the question that John the Baptist is going to get asked. Oh, I forgot Andy's usual routine. What book of the Bible are we in?
John.
All right, very good. What chapter of John are we in?
One.
Very good. You guys are so on top of it. And I'm sorry, I think last Sunday was not John because it was Easter, but the Sunday before that was John. So interestingly, we are in the book of John, but this guy that we're going to talk about is not the John that the book is named after. So the book of John is John, the guy who was hanging out with Jesus. He's the guy who wrote this book. But today we're going to talk about a different John. So this is not the John who wrote the book. So if you remember the first two sections of John, we talked about, I should ask you, what did we talk about so far up till now in John? What do you remember? The book of John.
That was 2 weeks ago.
Rick?
Very first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God.
Okay, and the Word is?
Jesus.
Jesus.
All right, good answer. Yeah. Anything else? It was more than 1 week ago, so I realize that's kind of painful. So the first two sections were, yeah?
John called himself the beloved disciple.
Mm. John knew who Jesus was, and he knew he was loved by Jesus, so he's sort of writing from that. And the first two sections we talked about are really John teeing up who Jesus is. The first time was kind of big picture. Jesus is God. Jesus is, you know, was there from the beginning, was part of creation. And then the second one, 2 weeks ago, Andy talked about how Jesus came as a man, and that is a part of how God enables us to connect with him, is because Jesus was a man just like we are men. So the first part of it is, okay, it's the prologue, right? It's, okay, here's who Jesus is. John gives us a little hint at that. And now we are actually entering into the narrative of the story of the gospel. So it starts with this guy, John, this guy, John, the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem. So he's not in Jerusalem. He's actually out by the Jordan River. And we happen to have a early photograph of his ministry. So this is some Renaissance-level painting. I wish we had a laser thing. I don't know if you can see it, but I think this guy's supposed to be John right here. Right, and then there's all these guys out here who are kind of in, you know, Renaissance garb, and he's kind of near the Jordan River, and it's very forested. But the concept to think about is that John had a big following. So John is this—he's also known as John the Baptist. He's baptizing people, and we'll talk about that. So he has this huge following of people, and so it's kind of interesting that the way that the story that John tells, this is so hard to talk about two Johns. John, the author, talks about, he really starts this story with this guy, right? So this guy has a huge following of people, and he's out in the, over by the riverside, so he's nowhere near the cities, he's not in Jerusalem, and these guys come get sent to him to say, okay, who are you? So why are the leaders, the priests and the Levites coming, and the Jews in Jerusalem, why are they asking him this question?
They want to know what authority you have. Like, who are you to be teaching?
Okay.
You're not one of us.
Yeah.
You're kind of outside the main group.
Yeah. Like, okay, what's going on here? And why are they interested? Why are they interested in him? What's me?
There are lots of people following him, and he's teaching something a little different. So they're concerned.
Yeah, he's got all these people right hanging out here, listening to him. And what happens if a lot of people start following you? And what happens if a lot of people start following the people who aren't in your group? Right, your group, sort of, you get a little nervous about your group. You're like, wait a minute, my group's supposed to be the group that has everybody following it, and so they're losing market share. So they're a little nervous about that. But there's another reason, I think, and this might be a little hard to read. This is the entire history of the world from Jesus' perspective, from God's perspective. And I'm going to narrate this briefly, just orient you, and then there's two parts I'm going to point out. So on the far left is creation. That's Adam and Eve. Some things go along, things happen, and that next circle over, right, is the kingdom under David and Solomon. This is like, Jews love this part, right? This is their favorite part of history, is when the kingdom was powerful. But then the kingdom's divided. The kingdom of Israel, that's the line that goes to the north in this subway map. They get destroyed eventually in Samaria. The kingdom in the south kind of hangs on for a while. They get exiled to Babylon. They come back. They keep trying to get Jerusalem back together again. And at this part, right about here, is when the Old Testament ends. So the Old Testament covers from here to here. And now it's been about 400 years, and nothing has happened, right? So not everybody who cares about all this stuff is like, well, wait a minute, there's... Time keeps ticking along and nothing's happening. So the people who care about God are actually waiting for him to do something, right? And the Jews today are still waiting for that. So Jesus is born, and it heads on to the where God is taking all of us, which this isn't precisely about today. But what I want to point out is the combination of, right, He's really got his huge following of people, so they're interested in that. Okay, well, how have you got this big following, and why are they following you? And you're baptizing, so you're doing something kind of spiritual. And there's an element that's, they're a threat, but there's also a little bit of an element of, well, maybe God's doing something, and, you know, maybe now this, you know, I'm trying to understand how you're fitting into what God might be doing. So there's this, of the spiritually minded people, there's this anticipation that he's going to, God might be doing something, so let's find out what it is. So they ask, I'm going to jump a little bit here, right? So they ask, who are you, right? The leaders from Jerusalem come to John and say, okay, send some people there to ask him, who are you? And this is how he answers. Sorry for the jumping. So he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, right? So he's repeating this. This is really important that he gets this across. I am not the Christ. So everybody, all these leaders, the priests and the Levites, they are waiting for Christ to come. He says, I'm not him. Yes, I got a lot of people following me. My influence is growing. I'm not him, just so you know. Yes, okay, well then, are you Elijah? And Elijah is this fascinating guy. Did anybody remember any stories from Elijah? Do you have any quick recaps they could tell us about Elijah?
Is he the one with the... You set something on fire that was all wet?
Yeah, okay, this is like one of the most awesome stories in the whole Bible, if you've not read this story. So the northern kingdom of Israel is going after, or the king of Israel is Ahab. He marries this woman, Jezebel. She's bad news, and she brings all these prophets of Baal in and gets the whole nation of Israel following them. And Elijah's like, wait a minute, guys, this is not God, right? You guys are way off. And so he sets up this competition. So they build two altars, one for the prophets of Baal and one for Elijah. And the goal is you call on your God, and whichever one consumes the sacrifice, that must be the real God. So Baal, they put the wood on, they put the sacrifice on, they're chanting, they're doing all their stuff, they're cutting themselves. Nothing happens. Elijah just sort of sitting there waiting it, going on and on. And this would have been the most, I would have loved to have seen that this day, right? If any day in biblical history, this would have been an awesome one to see. So that's going nowhere. Finally, Elijah at the end of the day says, okay, it's not working, correct, guys? It's not working. And they say, okay, well, you try. So he says, okay, first I want you to just dump a whole bunch of water on my wood, right? I want to make this really hard. So there's rock, wood, some kind of dead animal that is the sacrifice. Pour a ton of water on it. And then he prays, and God sends down so much fire that it consumes the sacrifice, the wood, the stone gets burned up, right? So that's, right? But what's frustrating for Elijah is he's coming and he's trying to drag the people out of the following the wrong God. And God does great things with him, but the people are so stubborn that it doesn't last. It doesn't work, right? So Elijah spends most of his life frustrated. He's the one guy who gets carried up into heaven, right? It's said he didn't really die. His death is sort of this, he just went straight to heaven. But the whole life, he was just on the outside. Nobody was listening to him. He was a frustrated guy. Larry.
I think the key for this passage, though, is that the people of Israel were waiting for Elijah to come back.
Yes, exactly. There's prophecy that before the Christ can come, Elijah has to come again. Right? So we're rewinding here a little. Thank you, Larry, for getting us back on track. I was wandering a little, enjoying that story of Elijah. Right, so the Christ, he's not the Christ. Okay, well, then maybe this is right before the Christ, which is Elijah. And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. And he says, are you the prophet? And he says, no, I'm not that either. And the prophet here most likely refers to, in Deuteronomy, Moses says that there will be a prophet who is going to come from among them and help lead them and bring about God's kingdom within them. He says, no, I'm not that guy either. So all of the things that they were hoping he was going to fit into the prophecies and the history, he says, nope, I'm not following exactly what you guys are looking for. So they go, okay, well, if who are you? So that we can, you know, give some kind of answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And it's interesting, up until now, they'd mostly been saying, well, are you this? Are you this? We've got all these categories for who you could be. And his answer is, no, I'm not that. I'm not that, right? They're all just kind of yes, no questions. So finally they open up and say, okay, well, you're not fitting any of our categories for who you're supposed to be. Okay, well, you know, option D, you know, fill in the blank, you know, who do you say that you are? And so this is his response. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. And to save you trying to connect that to Isaiah, here's the reference from Isaiah. And one thing to note, whenever you see an Old Testament quote in the New Testament, there's a snippet of it, the reader is, you as the reader are supposed to go, oh, that's from some other story, and this is sort of like just the little teaser from it, but you kind of are meant to pull in the rest of the story, right? So just a reminder of that. So in Isaiah it says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, what is it about things being the path being smooth, the path being straight? What is a straight path good for?
No direction.
Going to sleep.
No GPS.
What did you say, Dyke?
No direction.
No GPS needed.
You sort of just straight ahead.
Jump on the road. Ted.
Least resistance.
Yeah. It's sort of the most straightforward, right? You can imagine this semi going out over that first picture I showed through the, you know, landscape in Joshua Tree. It'd never make it, right? right? So the straight road, the smooth path, enables something to happen. It removes resistance. I like that. That was a good comment. All right, so then back to this. There's two things I want you to note about this, right? So the quote from Isaiah says, well, all the valleys shall be lifted up. This is like a construction project. The mountain will be made low, the ungreven will be level, rough places will be plain, so everything gets smoothed out. But notice where the voice is crying. Right? This is both in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert the highway. Right? I never really noticed that before I looked at this passage more, right? And there's something about needing to be in the wilderness, needing to be in the desert as part of what makes it a path to get to the Lord. I can't even remember what my slides are. Okay, yeah, let's finish this and then I have a few comments on this. So just park that in the back of your head, right? It's the wilderness and the desert where this comes from. So they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said, well, wait, why are you baptizing if you're not Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And you're going to kill me for how much I'm jumping around in my slides. But the point I want to make here is that these guys, the Pharisees, the leaders, right, they're sitting here, and this is where they really want to get to. They want to get back to this. It's like, okay, I want the Messiah to come, restore the kingdom, make Israel great again so we can be a great nation. And God is trying to get us back to here. He's trying to get us back to get us to a new creation, right? So the leaders in Israel and the Pharisees and all, it's not that what they want is necessarily bad. It's just sort of they're missing the bigger concept, right? They're so focused on just getting the nation of Israel back together that they're missing the bigger thing God's trying to do. So they're kind of annoyed that, like, well, then wait a minute. If you're not Christ or Elijah or the prophet, you know, you should not have any authority. Somebody mentioned the word authority earlier to be doing any of this stuff. And John's answer to that saying is that, I baptize in water, and this is really the lead-in to Jesus now. But among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. So the leaders in Israel are saying, this is how we see everything laying out. This is who you, if you're not one of our categories, if you're not fitting our plan, if you're not fitting our program, you know, what right do you have to be doing what you're doing? And John basically says, well, my authority doesn't come from you. I'm not doing this because of you anyway. I am what God prophesied in Isaiah, which you guys probably didn't read or understand. I'm doing this as a preparation. And so all of these people are following John the Baptist because, and John's got this huge following because he's correctly saying the world is messed up, right? And the place you got to start from is repenting, right? That John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. We're going to start by repenting. And you got to be out here with me in the wilderness and in the desert to repent. That's where we're going to start from, right? Clear everything else out. And then Jesus is coming, and something is coming after him. So John is just setting the stage. He's like I don't usually order appetizers when I go out to eat. Maybe he's the appetizer and Jesus is the main course. But what I want to have us talk just a little bit about is, this is a photo of where they think John the Baptist was baptizing. This is at the Jordan River, modern day. So what is it about the wilderness? Either what does it mean to be in the wilderness for you personally? What does that mean? What is the wilderness like for us today? Does it mean like, well, you got to go out and sit in the desert where there's no convenience stores? Yeah.
I'm in recovery, and for recovery, you got to hit bottom before you can start really making an honest move towards sobriety. So that's how I see it.
What is it about the bottom? What makes it the bottom?
You have a need. You can't do it by yourself.
Yeah, all these external things that you kind of think you can tap into, you kind of not have to have. You have to realize I can't keep tapping into them. Sorry, Randy?
Where you have no direction for where you're going in your life.
Yeah, you're kind of disoriented, right? You've lost a lot of reference points. There's
no conveniences.
Yeah.
It's not organized. It's not really organized. You don't have a plan there. You're just there. And to me, it's back to the beginning. It's back to where God has us, to where there is no direction. And that's where we can repent and then go on.
Way in the back. I'll get you on the
screen. For me, the streets, man, where there's everything about materialistic stuff and there's not a lot of empathy or love, you know?
So you kind of in the wilderness in that sense is kind of alone, right? There's stuff around you, but you're alone. Yeah, Andre.
I would probably use the word like inventory, so you can like regroup.
Ah.
You know, about things, you know, like I mentioned all the time, repent. That's his word, repent. It's a fresh start.
Yeah. Kathy?
And in the wilderness for me it means there's no life. I can't find life anywhere. Right. It's all harsh, no water.
It's sparse. It's Spartan. Bruce?
I would say that my resources aren't enough. They're not enough. I don't have what it takes. That makes sense.
Yeah. It's funny. People like to... Yeah.
For me, I think being in the wilderness is taking the chance to go out in the woods where it's quiet, reflect on my life, where I came from, and what I was doing, getting in touch with God, and said, look, what's the path for me? You know, going out there and just trying to, like everybody else, trying to find the proper direction in our life.
Yeah, the wilderness has this odd combination of things. On the one hand, it's kind of risky and vulnerable because you don't have the stuff you're used to, the stuff that makes your life sort of convenient, right? That sort of makes things easier, your habits, the civilization around you. But on the other side, it removes all these distractions, right? So you can sort of think clearly because you don't have all this stuff going around you. And I'm going to attempt to connect this to the political situation here, right? The Pharisees, the leaders in Israel, they're not in the wilderness, right? They're sitting in Jerusalem. They say, we've got the program. We have everything built up. And John says, nope, the place you have to start to be prepared for Jesus is to be disconnected, to be not relying on all the stuff you're used to relying on, to being at the bottom, right? To being in a spot where I can think clearly and I'm not stuck in all the, I'm not trapped in all the habits I have or the ways I just go about things, right?
What do they call that, going offline or something?
Yeah, being offline, being disconnected. There's
off the grid.
Off the grid.
I think the Pharisees were in the wilderness. They just didn't know it, you know? Seriously. I mean,
right. So there's this spiritual wilderness where you have the illusion of being, you know, following God, but it's all kind of somewhat of a facade, right? And it's a wilderness in a spiritual sense. But do they see it that way? No, right? Can you tell if you're in one of those kind of wildernesses? So the second thing I want to... So wilderness, that's number one. So next week, who's teaching next week?
Andy.
When Andy asks, what did we talk about last week?
Wilderness.
There you go. We'll see if that sticks at all.
That's not fair.
This is like when you leave someplace and they say, oh, when they send the survey to you, make sure to give me a 5 kind of thing. Yeah. I hate when that happens. So. And the second one is to think about this question. And the connection is this, right? Not being in the wilderness means you're in sort of the routines you have, the expectations other people have for you, right? The labels people have for you, whatever it is, you're letting your context define who you are. When you're in the wilderness, and you're alone and you're vulnerable and you're able to see things clearly, you know, that's when you kind of find out who you are, right? And what part of what you realize when you're at rock bottom is me on my own, I'm not very much, right? I can't really do much. I'm pretty vulnerable if I'm out in the wilderness, right? I finally realize that, right? When you're here and not, you know, here in a room like this, you can sort of feel like, oh, I'm somebody, or things, I can put things together. But when you're in the wilderness, you kind of realize who you really are, both, and that's in a healthy sense of, well, I'm not as strong as I might think I am, but it's also a place then that you can find Jesus, you can find God and realize, okay, I need him, and he wants to meet you there, right? The making straight the path for Jesus is in the wilderness. That's where he comes in. He meets you, right? Yeah, Carlos.
Hey, Eric. Is there another, like, a different passage where it says, make your heart straight? Is that the same?
Make your heart straight. That's not ringing a bell with me, but I have a terrible memory for the Bible. If somebody else has a better memory.
Okay.
I get the concept, though. Oh, yeah. Kelly.
As I was just thinking, in the wilderness, and if I'm lost and I have no direction, I'm looking for a direction. So if I'm in the wilderness, I'm more open to suggestion.
Yeah.
Not going, oh, no, I have to follow this. I have to follow these rules. They're already set in place. If I'm in the wilderness where there basically are no rules, then all of a sudden I'm open to learn new ones.
Right. Suddenly there's... It's yeah. Yeah.
Eric, I want to say this. You know, like, I was out at the golf course a couple of days ago, and I know you get out there, and these people say, oh, what do you do? Or what do you do, blah, blah? I don't do nothing. And that way you don't be put in no, you know, no box. You know what I'm saying? People can't characterize you. You know what I'm saying? First of all, you say, oh, I'm this or that. Well, then all of a sudden they put you in a box. You know what I'm saying? Well, he can't benefit me, or he can benefit me. You know what I'm saying? So by you being like in the desert, nobody, they can't put you in no box.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying?
Exactly.
So I'm nothing.
Yeah.
You know, Eric, man, you're talking about that rock. It do remind me of when Moses, he found out when he thought he was Egyptian, and he found out he was Hebrew, and an identity crisis, and then once he found out who he was able to fulfill his purpose. And I feel the same way. You know, now I know who I am, I can kind of move down the straight road you're talking about.
Yeah, it's crazy. You kind of have to go to the wilderness to find out who you are and who God thinks you are. Because it's hard to hear that elsewhere. Yeah.
Also, if you're in the wilderness, you can get attacked by things.
Yeah, it's risky out there.
Yeah, by yourself.
Oh, do you hear that? You get attacked by yourself. When you're by yourself.
Yeah,
you get it. Okay.
You
could attack yourself, though, too, though. That's, yeah, that's crazy.
Yeah, your head could attack you.
Yeah, Dave.
You know, what I love about Jesus is that he kind of went back to basics, as we like to say in the way. Went back to, what the Bible really says about what they want us to do and what God wants us to do. And what happened with the Hebrews, they wound up, of course, getting away from the Ten Commandments and making up with what, about 500 or 600 rules and things you have to do every day. And I look at life today, and it can get pretty complicated. In my life, of course, I don't work anymore, so that, eliminates a good thing. But I try to keep it simple, keep my eye on the Lord and everything I do. But it really helped me, in my life every day. Everyday life. you know, try to keep it simple. Because it can easily get complicated.
It's true, right? It's so when it really is just Jesus, right? That's kind of the main thing. It's just Jesus. Then we have this tendency, I don't mean us here in this room, maybe we do a little bit, but just as human beings, you know, we have a tendency socially to want to set up all these structures to make sure that, right, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, or so we have this sort of contract between everybody. It's just Jesus. Yeah.
Talking about the heart, the Bible talks about circumcision of the heart, circumcision of the ear. So if John the Baptist was seeing himself in Scripture, and if we are asked who we are, maybe we should see ourselves in Scripture. He said we are the circumcision that is made without hands, that we are those who do not trust in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that God is asking us to cut away the flesh thoughts. He said those that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and those that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So who we are, the circumcised of heart and ears, that we stop listening to things that are not concerning God.
Okay, that's great. And I totally wanted to mention that point, so thank you for bringing that up. Is that right? Especially in this, in a recovery community, right? People stand up. My name is so and so. I'm an alcoholic. I'm an addict. And even I'm a child of God, which is a good one. But to think, right? That's a moment to say who you are, right? And that is who I am, sort of what I'm suffering from, or is who I am where God is taking me and what He's doing with me now, right? So I'm not saying the first part is a bad, I realize that's an important part of reinforcing recovery, but to take it, right, don't make it just,
don't slap yourself.
Yeah, thank, yeah, there's a word.
Don't stop.
Yeah, don't stop there. I'll deal with that one, right?
Hey, Eric, can I add to my point? Okay, now, when somebody says, Moses, he says, well, when we're from the mountains, so we get to, you know, Ten Commandments. So says, Moses says, well, who are you, right? And so we're all supposed to be living in the image of God, right? So when God responds, I am what I am, I'm not giving you no name. I'm everything, you
yeah.
know what I'm saying? So, you know, so when people start saying, oh, I'm this and I'm that, you push in a box. So people are going to either accept you, you're going to be beneficial to them, or you're not going to be beneficial. So then automatically, you labeling yourself.
Yeah. Well, and we do that because we kind of want to be a little accepted or connected with them. So it's sometimes you kind of, it's a give and take. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Thanks for the discussion. We have to go a little early because we're having some communion this morning. So I'm going to pray and then we'll switch over into that. Father, we confess we don't always like the wilderness. We like our comforts. We like people around us to keep us safe. And sometimes we like the safety of people telling us who we are, even when we don't like what that is. But there's something that's at least known about that. Lord, help us find the wilderness, to live in the wilderness, to meet you there. Lord, we need to repent, to be met by you, for you to tell us who we are more than the world around us to tell us who we are, and to give us a purpose, a calling. And Lord, we're so grateful that you do meet us wherever we're at, that you want more for us than we can possibly imagine, and that we can when we surrender our lives to you, you bless us beyond all we can ask or imagine. So thank you, Lord, for being above and beyond history and calling us into fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.